Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." And the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. Easter is approaching, and so what I would like to do is follow the Gospel of John to Easter, but of course we first have to go through the cross to get there. And beginning with John chapter 12, John is really going to be preparing us for what happens when Jesus gets to Jerusalem. That Jesus is going to be killed. And the momentum toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, really begins right here. As the feet of Jesus are anointed, he tells Judas and everyone present, this act from Mary is a burial ritual. This is 6 days before the Passover. Jesus will be crucified within a week. And so now Jesus tells all of us right here at the dinner table with Martha and Mary and Lazarus, it's time to start thinking about what's about to happen to Jesus. And in this story, it being a pretty short story, still has an incredibly rich cast of characters. The first one that really grabs our attention is Lazarus. It was one chapter earlier, John chapter 11, that Lazarus dies, and 4 days later is brought back to life by Jesus. And now he's sitting at the dinner table. Something I find really cool about this is that there are a handful of stories throughout the Gospels in which Jesus encounters a recently deceased person and brings them back to life. Even if it's not someone who's literally dead, it's someone who's mostly dead. Like Billy Crystal says in The Princess Bride, mostly dead. Throughout the Gospels, the message is clear. Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is here to confront death and defeat it. But in these handful of stories, we never get to follow up with the person who came back to life until now. I always love when I read through John and I come across this story, because I just cannot help but wonder what it is like to have Lazarus sitting at the dinner table when just a few days ago he was dead. And not mostly dead, not metaphorically dead. He was in his grave for 4 days. When Jesus shows up to bring him back to life, there's a lot of concern about the stench, the decay. That's how dead Lazarus was. Jesus brings him back to life. And I see Martha and Mary just kind of poking him in the arm every 10 minutes. Like, you're real, right? I'm not having a weird dream. And of course, what is this like for Lazarus himself? Maybe we're wondering, what did he experience? What kind of stories does he have from those 4 days? Whatever they are, it's not a story I have. On top of how strange it must be for just for this family itself, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, on top of all that, Lazarus has kind of become a zoo animal. People from the village are constantly coming over. And throughout the Gospels, we're used to seeing that everywhere Jesus goes, he draws a crowd. And it's the same here, except this crowd, they're a little bit here to see Jesus. They're mostly here to see Lazarus. Is Lazarus happy? Is he overjoyed that he gets to tell his story? That he wasn't rescued from sickness. He wasn't rescued just from sin. He was rescued from literal death. Is he happy that he gets to share that testimony now? Or does he kind of want to tell all these spectators, can you just leave me alone for a little while? Can I please just hang out with my family and process the craziest thing that has ever happened to any of us? Maybe I'm projecting that onto Lazarus because I think that would be my response. Like, just give me some space. I was dead. Can I have a minute to think about it and process it? However it is that Lazarus feels about his experience and all the attention he's getting from the experience, some of the attention is quite negative. Because even if some of these spectators are annoying Lazarus, and again, I don't know if they are, but maybe they are. Even if Lazarus doesn't want all the attention he's getting, John tells us, they're not just spectators. They're not just treating him like a zoo animal. They are genuinely coming to belief in Jesus Christ because they're seeing Lazarus with their own two eyes. They know he was dead. If you go back and read the previous chapter, they mourned. They attended the funeral. They hugged Mary and Martha. And now they're seeing with their own eyes that he's alive and they are believing in Jesus. Which, of course, causes a problem. The Jewish authorities, the religious elites, they don't want people believing in Jesus. They're the ones with the most to lose. If people start believing that Jesus is speaking on God's behalf far more than the priesthood ever could. So these authorities, they do what they do best in the Gospel of John. They hatch a conspiracy to, you know, assassinate Lazarus. That's all. As if the last week of his life hasn't been stressful and emotional enough, the priesthood now expects Lazarus to go from dead to alive back to dead. Because if he's helping Jesus' cause at all, then he's got to be taken out. The presence of Lazarus is creating such an intense experience for everyone involved. The very real experience that Jesus is here to restore life where death was thought to be winning is creating a lot of really overwhelming emotion and joy for everyone involved, especially our second very rich main character of this story, the sister of Lazarus, Mary. Martha is there as well, and I love the little shout out that John gives her, that she's serving dinner, she is working hard, she is taking care of everything. Mary is kind of the one that steals the show, and Martha is being faithful in her own way. She's behind the cameras, she's behind the scenes, she's the one making sure everything runs smoothly. But Mary cannot contain how much gratitude she feels toward Jesus. She cannot contain the joy at having her brother back in her life. So she takes this bottle of perfume, quite nice perfume. She breaks it open, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. Now, all four Gospels have a story like this, a woman anointing Jesus, either on his head or his feet. And if you read Luke's account, what prompts a different woman to do it is the sin in her life. She has a reputation within her community for being a sinful person. And she approaches Jesus and she anoints his feet, not with perfume, with her own tears, and wipes them with her hair. Because of how much she loves Jesus, for loving her, for loving people like her. But here in John, there's not really sin factoring into this particular story. Mary is not anointing the feet of Jesus as a sign of repentance, but merely as a sign of this overwhelming gratitude and joy. And just as the perfume upon the feet of Jesus creates a fragrance within the room, before that fragrance was ever there, there was already the fragrance of gratitude and joy and love and adoration for Jesus, the incredible and literally life-saving thing he has done. Which brings us to the final of the very rich cast of characters, Mr. Judas Iscariot himself. He's kind of got a bone to pick with Mary. He says, you know what? That bottle of perfume is worth 300 denarii. Now let's put that in perspective. One denarius, if you read the Bible and you come across a denarius, a denarii the plural, one denarius is a day's wage. This bottle of perfume is worth roughly a year's worth of income. Can you imagine a bottle of perfume worth the same amount as like a brand new vehicle? Can you imagine a bottle of perfume worth tens of thousands of dollars? I don't know how Mary came into possession of this, but here it is. And Judas says, if she was willing to just part ways with it, if she was willing to just not use it, then why not cash it out? Give that money over to us because we're doing so many good things. We've got so many good benevolence ministries that are just humming along and blessing so many people, and we could have really used a year's worth of income, tens of thousands of dollars. Just think of how many people we could have blessed with that much money. At this point, John himself, the narrator, jumps in and says, that's not really what Judas is thinking. See, Judas, he's the one that always got to handle the little communal piggy bank. And he was quite the little embezzler. Constantly spending out of that common purse for his own stuff, whatever it was. Always shaving a few dollars off the top for his own gain. That's what's really going on with Judas, says John. And we'll come back to that in a second, but I also want us to just take the words of Judas at face value for a minute. First of all, because when you read the other versions of this story or the stories in the other Gospels that are very similar to this, it's not just Judas making this particular complaint, which is, wasn't that wasteful? Couldn't that money have been put to better use? If you go read Matthew and Mark, it's all the disciples making this complaint. Not just Judas. And let's take a moment and just admit, that's not the worst logic in the world, is it? Isn't there maybe something in us that wants to say, hey, Mary, I get what you're doing. I think it's beautiful. I love how the fragrance of your perfume matches the fragrance of your joy and your gratitude. But maybe could you have done that in a different way? A way that does allow us to take the money from that and spend it on something really worthwhile. Could we maybe use those tens of thousands of dollars for something other than feet? It's not the worst logic in the world, right? Maybe Judas isn't the ideal spokesperson for this view, but I'm sure there are a lot of people hanging out with Jesus, a lot of disciples, that absolutely could have taken that hypothetical money and put it to really good use and blessed a lot of people with it. So even when we take Judas's words, Judas's criticism at face value, Jesus still says, give it a rest. I'm really happy that she did what she did. Not only was it a really amazing display of gratitude, it's very appropriate given everything that's going to happen in the next week. This week ends with me being killed and buried. All she's doing is starting the burial ritual now instead of a week from now. For Mary, there is no other option than to show Jesus the joy, the gratitude, the love that she is experiencing in the most lavish and the most extravagant way that she possibly can. For Mary, Jesus deserves absolutely nothing less. For Mary, it's not a waste. For Mary, it's exactly what this perfume was always going to be for. It was always going to end up on the feet of Jesus. She's got him here at the dinner table. She cannot let this day go by without displaying for Jesus how much she loves him. So Jesus says to Judas, let it go. And then he says something that if we're not careful, we can maybe get Jesus a little wrong. He says, you'll always have the poor with you. You won't always have me. And he's not saying that poverty is just part of the natural order of things. And he's certainly not saying, well, you'll always have the poor with you, so don't spend too much money on them. Actually, Jesus is quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which says, Deuteronomy 15, which says, you will always have the poor with you, so give that much more. Be that much more generous, not less. In a way, Jesus is saying to Judas, you know, it's people like you, Judas, that are the reason why you'll always have the poor with you. Because there are thieves in this world. People who take what doesn't belong to them. And when that happens, it is always at someone else's expense. Or, Judas, you'll always have the poor with you because that's just how this whole thing works for someone like you, Judas. Everything is just supposed to get put down on a spreadsheet and calculated out. There's no room for extravagance. There's no room for joy. But for Mary, there is. For Mary, on this particular day, at this particular dinner table, joy and gratitude and love and adoration and praise is all there is. There is nothing else today for Mary. Because Jesus is just too wonderful. Too incredible. To show him anything less than an extravagant display of love and affection and adoration. Jesus is so wonderful, so lovely and beautiful, so abundantly worthy of our adoration that there come these moments when all else, even many good and necessary things, simply fade away into our love for Jesus. As the church, we are called. It is in our job description, it is in our DNA to be a blessing to the world around us, a blessing to our community, especially the people with the greatest need. But it cannot come at the expense of loving Jesus. And loving Jesus in ways that are extravagant. And depending on you, on how you look at it, even wasteful. This is why we gather, church. because we need at least a couple of hours every week, at least, to just gather and sing and tell God how much we love Him. So as we wrap up, here's what I want to do. I'm just going to give you a few moments to close your eyes. And whatever it is that comes into your heart, just spend these few moments with your eyes closed telling Jesus how much you love Him and how wonderful He is to you. And then I will close us out. Father God, You are amazing. You are so abundantly good to us. You are the giver of life. You are the source of every good thing that we have, every good thing that blesses us. May we never stop telling You how much we love You. We tell You now that we love You in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.